Well, good morning, church. My name is Kyle Harmon, and I'm one of the pastors here. And it's crazy that it's 2025 already, right? Oh my gosh. I had to write that the other day, and I was terrified. I was like, where is my life going? 2025. That little girl on the screen, I still don't know who she is, but she turned 5 on Wednesday. Come on. She was a January 1st baby. I know. How cute is that? Don't know who she is. Anyways, but we're preaching today on a new sermon series. So Austin kindly gave me a little extra time. He's not in the room anyways, so it's really up to me how long we go here, Ashley. Just don't tell him, okay? But this sermon series is called Reformed. Now, I do feel a little weird because I'm not wearing my flannel, but I brought it with me. So if you all know, this is from Annabelle Worrell gave me this, and it forever lives. It's like Inception. I usually wear a flannel, and then it's on here too, but I feel safe now. This is my binky. So thank you, Annabelle. But this new sermon series, Reformed, it's not about Reformed theology. I just want to say that right off the top here. If you came today to hear about, five-point Calvinism, or, you know, like Zwingli or some famous old theologian, this is not the church for you. I'm sorry. Mark Driscoll is not in Seattle anymore. oh my gosh, that was for you. But this idea of being reformed, I kid, but it also, I think it's kind of come to mean like a sect of Christianity, right? Like you're reformed if you believe theology means a very specific thing. And I kind of think that is also pretty exclusionary for the most part. Like one of the biggest things, it's you're reformed if you agree that women can't preach or lead. You're a reformed Christian. Which again, if you came to hear that today, this is not the church you're going to hear that at. Pastor Becca did an amazing job preaching last week. If you want to hear a woman preach in this place, come a lot of times and hear an incredible message. Amen. This is a covenant church. But I don't have a problem with all Reformed theology, just, you know, that one, and churches. But the core of this word, Reformed, it's not about a denomination or a theology, right? It's about being formed. What does it mean to be formed? And how many in here know that we are in need of being reformed, right? Amen? Like, we know that God is forming us into the people he's created to be, and we're born into this world and this brokenness. So that's why we're starting this sermon series, Reformed, and together we're going to explore some of the ways that we need to be formed into followers of Jesus, right? What do we say at Pine Lake Covenant? We find and follow Jesus together. We're going to explore some of the ways that we are formed together and formed by Jesus instead of culture, society, Billie Eilish, Timothy Chalamet, whatever else you're following. You know, thank you. So, but I think in order to start this conversation, Timothy Chalamet, I get it though, right? Come on, you guys don't know who he is. Go look him up. But in order to start this conversation, I think we need to start with the core of this idea, which is our identity, who we are and who we're created to be. Now, when I was growing up, I went to this fundamentalist evangelical church, and somehow I got the idea that I was just like a human trash can, like a piece of garbage that was capable of no good thing apart from Jesus. And we kind of wonder why people are leaving the evangelical church, huh? If that's the message we're teaching our kids, you're trash. You need Jesus. But that's what I thought, right? As an evangelical kid, I thought like I couldn't do anything good apart from God. And so I took this identity with me to Southern California, Vanguard University, where I went to college. Had an amazing time there. And I was 18, so, you know, I already knew everything there was to know in the universe at that point. Parents of kids, I see you. Teenagers, I see you. But I went into an anthropology class with one of my favorite professors, Dr. Jamie Huff. And I remember I said, yeah, he was talking about human nature. And I said, you know, Dr. Huff, humans are basically evil, right? And he was like, he just kind of paused and he was like, tell me more about that, Kyle. What do you mean by humans are basically evil? And I was like, yeah, well, you know, like without Jesus, we're just like garbage cans, you know, like we're not worthy of anything. We can do no good. We're pure evil. And he was like, I could see this is not what he was going to talk about in the class, but he's like, I ain't going to let that stand. Like he's like, nuh-uh. So he stopped the class and he was like, okay, let's talk about this. And he goes, okay, Kyle, well, I don't agree with you. I think humans are capable of being good and humans are capable of doing evil or being evil. But I don't think that it's in our nature to be evil. And so, like, of course, I knew everything, right? I was 18. And I disagreed, and I used all my arguments, like, to prove him wrong, right? That I'm like, oh, man, like, this and that, and apologetics, and I quoted this person. And then he said, okay, fine, fine. If humans are totally evil without Jesus, Kyle, then how do you explain somebody like Gandhi to me, right? Explain that to me. And I sat there, and I went, well, I don't... And then he just saved me, right? He rescued me. He's like, oh, here's clear. This kid's underwater. I'm going to help him out. Because, like, if you think about Gandhi, like, Gandhi was not a Christian, right? We know this. Gandhi was a Hindu, right? But objectively, he cared for orphans, widows, the least of these. Like, he saved thousands of people's lives with public policy. Like, he did objective. Those are good things in the Bible, right? He did objectively good things. And I was like, I do not know. I mean, the best I could do is like, maybe Gandhi was a secret Christian. He knew Jesus somehow. And he was like, no, Kyle, I don't think so. I don't think Gandhi knew Jesus. He said, Kyle, I think what you're looking for is that people are not evil. People are broken, right? And people are broken precisely because we're born into a broken world. We need to be reformed because we have been deformed by this brokenness. And our identity, our nature, it's not evil, but we are broken, right? And so for me, that was a big shift, because then a person wasn't just good or evil, like without Jesus, right? I couldn't categorize them into the dumpster of people that were evil if they didn't know Jesus. But instead, people are like a broken mirror. Like, we can still reflect God's goodness back in some ways, but in others, that light dies inside those cracks in the mirror, right? Now, I'm not saying Gandhi was a Christian. Please don't go tweet that somewhere. And I'm not a universalist who thinks that there's many different ways to God. No, no, no. We're covenanters, again. The Bible says this in John 14:6. It says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But it is a big shift if we aren't inherently evil. And it was a big shift for me. If we're just broken like the rest of creation that we're born into, right? That's different. So I want to start today. I want to turn in our Bibles and see what God says about our identity, which is who we are created to be, and before this brokenness and sin entered the world. So if you would, let's turn to Genesis 1. I know it's going to be hard to find. Sword drill, Genesis 1, go. Who's got it? Who's got Genesis 1? Yes, Ivy, you win. But Genesis 1, 27 to 28, it says this about how God created us. It says, so God created mankind, humans, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the earth and the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, I think there are a couple important things that I want to pull out of this text for us. And the first thing I think that we see in Genesis 1 about who we were created to be, about our identity, is that we are created in the image of God, right? We hear this word, imago Dei, right? That's just Latin. It means image of God. Don't be scared. It's Latin. It's okay. But now, this was a concept, the imago Dei, the image of God, that has been debated by theologians, by Jews, right? Because this Bible was originally written in Hebrew, in Genesis, to the Jews, and by Christian theologians for many, many years. But originally there was this idea that this had to do with our physical nature, like literally what we looked like. And we basically looked like God. And we even see this in Michelangelo's painting in the Sistine Chapel, right? There he is. If you've ever gone to, have you ever been to Sistine Chapel, anybody? Yes, a few hands. Incredible, right? Just amazing if you could get a chance to go. But God is up there, and God basically kind of looks like a human. Now, Jesus isn't up there because he's naked, so you're welcome. Not Jesus, I mean Adam. Adam's not up there because he's naked, so you're welcome. But God is up there. And you know, so God basically looks like this human, and except God always has this, like, epic beard, and he's totally yoked. Like, God never misses arm day. Look at those traps. God is just ripped. But, you know, more recently, theologians have suggested that it's less about, like, how we look, how we appear, and it has more to do, the imago Dei, the image of God, with our function, our role in God's created order. So you see, In Genesis, God creates everything that exists, right? We see Genesis 1, and you can look through it as I'm talking here. Genesis 1, and he goes down and he makes the land and the sea and the sky and the stars and the moon. And after everything, right, he makes the land animals and the fish and the birds. And what does he say? A little louder, come on. It was good, right? And God saw that it was good. It says it over and over and over again. But then you get to the passage we just read, Genesis 27 to 28, 29, 30, right? And it says, God created man in his image. It says he created them, be fruitful, multiply, all this stuff. I give you dominion, this and this and this and this and that. But then in verse 29, does it say that we are good? Does God say it was good after he creates humans? No. Actually, he doesn't. And it doesn't even say very good. He then goes on to say what our function is, that we will have dominion, that we will be fruitful and multiply, that we will care for God's creation. And then in verse 31, it says this, then God saw all that he had made, including humanity, in the image of God. And he says this, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Interesting, right? I kind of always thought that it said we were good right there. But it doesn't. It doesn't. And again, I think this is important because it's less about our nature and it's more that God created us in his image to steward his creation. Being created in the image of God doesn't mean that we look like God, right? Doesn't mean that we are shaped like God or we're going to get to heaven and God's just going to be like us but with a giant beard and huge biceps. No. But it means that we were created with a purpose to care for and steward all of God's creation. We're created in his image. And that word dominion, right? We see that word in there. And that's a terrible translation. Let me just say King James failed on that translation. Like whoever did that one. That word in Hebrew is radah. And radah, we only see in the Bible, in sections about gardening. So do you have dominion over your garden? Right? Like when you're outside, you're like, take that, daisy! Like, dominion! Not really, right? That's not a really good translation. It actually, the best translation of that word dominion is cultivate. And so that's the idea. We are created in God's image to help cultivate his garden. At our core, this is part of our identity to steward God's creation so that it may flourish. James K. A. Smith, famous theologian, he says this. He says, the Imago Dei is not a thing or property that was lost, like I said, or retained. It was and is a calling and a vocation. We are called to be the Imago Dei in God's created order. So that's what I think the Bible says about who we were created to be in Genesis 1. But I think the world says a lot of different things about identity, right? The world says a lot of different things about identity. So now I looked up this word identity in the most prestigious of databases in the world, Wikipedia. Thank you. Hey, me and Anna, I'm loving you today. Thank you for your laughs. I appreciate it. But then I was like, okay, this is a sermon. I got to do this a little better. So I went and looked it up in the Collins Dictionary of Sociology, and it's defined this way. Identity, it's the set of qualities, beliefs, and personality traits, appearance, and or expressions that characterize a person. Common identity markers include gender, age, ethnicity, race, social class, language, and sexual orientation. Right now, how many of you have seen this in your sociology classes? Yeah? Right, this sounds pretty familiar. This look familiar to everybody? Okay, this is what I usually see, right? But in light of what we just read about us being created in the Imago Dei, right? In light of reading that, and I want a microphone. I want to hold a microphone, Arvid. I'm done with this thing. It's not up here. But it's okay. Just bring me another one. I'll wait for you. Arvid's awesome. Give me Arvid a hand. Let's go, Arvid. We'll get another handheld because this is annoying me. But in light of what we just read in Genesis, right, that says every man, woman, child. Hey, thanks, Tim. You rock. Okay. I'm a singer, you know? I'm used to the microphone. It's like an ice cream cone. It's right here. I got it. This is good. Is this better, everybody? I'm like annoyed by this. Okay. But in light of what we just read in Genesis, right, that says every man, woman, child, human being on this earth is created in the image of God in order to steward God's creation. Does any of that look like that?
No, right? That doesn't look anything like what the Bible says who we are. And honestly, I'm going to say this right now, that if you follow these things as your identity, or you live into these, you will be deformed, right? You will be deformed. So if you hear me say one thing this morning, hear me say this. As followers of Jesus, our identity is found in God. Our identity is found in God, okay? So many of those categories, we looked at race, social class, socioeconomic status, these aren't of God, right? We know these are human things. These are things that actually deform us. My dad and I were on the phone, we were talking about this today, and he said, these are counterfeits. And I love that word, counterfeits, because that's what the enemy does, right? He's the prince of lies, and he comes to us with a truth that's so close that it's counterfeit. For instance, race, right? Race is a human counterfeit of God-given and God-blessed ethnicity. Race was created to categorize people so that some are better and others are worse. Class is a counterfeit of God's just society, right? God said the poor will always be with us, but he didn't mean they're less than us, right? Jesus says that. He says, my just society makes space for the poor, the widow, the orphan. You're all in it, and there's justice for all. But class does not do that. That is a counterfeit that says the poor are beneath us, right? Religion is a counterfeit of relationship with God. Religion divides us all the time, everywhere in this world. So if we find our identity in those categories, we're going to be deformed. Our identity is found in God. Okay, so in order to dive into this a little further, I want to turn our Bibles to John 15. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn it. If not, it will be on the screen. I'm going to open this up for me too. So John 15, 5-8 says this. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. So what does this say about how our identity is found in God, right, in John 15? Well, I believe it says a few things. And the first thing that I think we can see is that our identity is something that is revealed to us by God. Because our identity is found in God, right, that main idea today, our identity is constantly something that's being revealed to us by our Creator. In John 15, we see that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. We're called to remain or abide in him so that we will bear fruit. And that fruit is the result of how we participate in God's kingdom. God knows who he made us to be, and he wants to reveal that to each of us. Like we saw in Genesis 1, we all have these general commands, right? We have general commands to live into the Imago Dei. But God has also made each of us, each person in this room, with a unique identity, a unique way that we participate in God's mission to rescue creation. I shared this on Christmas Eve, and I think I've said it here before, but when I was 5 years old and Dennis Connor was singing Oh Holy Night, I started to weep as a little kid because the verse, chains shall he break for the slave is our brother, came on. And I knew that was something about my unique identity. My Creator said, Kyle, this is something I made you to be. So God is showing us that we, as we come to worship God, not here, but abiding in Jesus, not just here, alone as well, we will have that revealed to us. But I think still it's important to note, being something revealed to us by God, just because that's revealed to us, we still have to choose that, right? We still have to live into that. It's not as if just because something gets revealed to you, then all of a sudden you do it. I don't know about you, that's not always how it is. My wife's like, the ketchup is in the second drawer, Kyle. She reveals that knowledge to me. And then I go and I look for it, right? I can't find that ketchup to save my life. I'm not ever going to find that ketchup. She sent me a meme the other day where I was like, she showed me where the ketchup is and I couldn't find it, but then it had a Call of Duty screen to the other side with my friends and it was like, sniper 300 meters in the distance. And I could see that, but I can't see that ketchup. And that's just how it is, but part of that, and I'm gonna say that she's gonna get me on this, is that I need to choose to live into that and find that ketchup bottle, Joanna. But one of my favorite quotes about choice and choosing is from another famous theological book. It's called Harry Potter and the Chamber of Secrets. Very theological. I wrote this sermon for Annabelle Worrell, like, clearly. But seriously, at the end of the book, right, Harry's talking to Dumbledore and he's really distressed because he's he wonders why he's not in Slytherin House. And Slytherin, for those of you who haven't read it, and honestly, spoilers at this point, if you haven't read it or watched it, this is on you. It's like 20 years ago. Go watch the movies. But he's not in Slytherin House, and but he has all these traits. Like, he knows Parseltongue. Like, he can speak to snakes. He's somehow connected to the villain, Lord Voldemort or Tom Riddle. And he's so confused, and he says, but why did it put me in Gryffindor? And Dumbledore says this amazing quote. He says, Harry, it is our choices that show us what we truly are far more than our abilities. Right? And so just because God reveals to us what our identity is, we still have to choose to live into that, to walk in righteousness, to move into that. And I think that speaks, this quote, even though it's not from a theologian, but J.K. Rowling, I think it still speaks volumes about our identity and how we choose to live. Our identity is something revealed by God that we choose to live into. Actually, let me share one more story. I'm going a little long this morning. I'm sorry. You're going to have to bear with me. But I was trying to decide whether or not I was going to propose to my wife and get married. And again, I had this deformed theology growing up in this evangelical church about how the one was out there waiting for me. Like, God had specifically created some woman for me. If that's what you believe, that's not true. Just know that right now. That's not accurate. Like, but I thought that was what it was, right? And so I was like, I just don't know. This is such a big decision. How can I make this decision? God won't tell me. And, my mentor, he said, Kyle, there are no big decisions. Every big decision is just 1,000 decisions you've already made. Every big decision is 1,000 decisions you've already made. And so choosing to live into something, right? As we choose little by little by little by little, we arrive at the big decision, and we've already made that decision, right? I'll say it right now, the person that has the affair, it doesn't start with an affair, right? You choose little decision by little decision by little decision, and all of a sudden you arrive at this terrible point. You choose to love your spouse every day by not making those little decisions, right? Making the right little decisions. So we choose to live into things. Second thing I think we can learn from this passage is that our identity, it can be bent towards something or someone other than ourselves. And theologians, they use this idea of bent often. It's like we're bent towards something in our identity. And the truth is, if we're not going to God, we're not abiding in Christ for our identity, we will go somewhere else, right? We see this in our world. One of my teachers, Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil, a covenant pastor, she writes about being bent in our identity. She says this, rather than standing up straight to reach toward God and worship, and so receive our true identity from God, we bend in false worship toward other things and other people to get an identity from them. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, if you don't remain in me, you're like that branch that is thrown away and withers, fit to be burned. But if we place our identity and worship in something or someone other than God, this is exactly what happens to us, right? There's one of my good friends, TJ Smith, he's on the Indigenous Ministers Association with me in the covenant, and he says this, Jesus may be in my heart, but Grandpa is in my bones, right? Grandpa is in my bones. And we are often bent for those reasons, not just the world around us that wants to bend us, but our family trauma, our family history, grandma and grandpa that live in our bones. So we can be bent. That's what this, I think we learn from this. And one final thing I think we can learn from this passage is that our identity is for God's glory. It's for God's glory. In verse 8, Jesus says this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. showing yourselves to be my disciples. Go ahead to the next slide, Claire. This is to my Father's glory. There we go. We sang a beautiful new song this morning. It's called His Glory and My Good. How many of you like that song? Yes? So good, right? I love that because, it takes us back to that picture in the Imago Dei. Like, we were created for a purpose. We were created for a purpose to steward God's creation, to be cultivators of God's order and God's beauty and make things flourish in this world. That's how we were designed. And when we do God's work, it makes us more into who God has made us to be. And can I just say thank you to the worship team, Rebecca and David and Evie and Chad and Dave. You guys are awesome. That was a gift. It was the first time, actually, I'm going to say it, this is the first time I've actually got to stand and worship in this congregation and not be on the stage. And Austin made me do it, but, it's true. It's good. It's good. It's the right thing. But when we do God's work, it makes us more into who God has made us to be, right? Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We're called to abide in Him. And that fruit that we bear, it's not for our glory. It's for God's glory. And that is good news, right? When we're out there searching for our glory, my glory and my good, whew, that's a tough life. You're not going to find that. That's not going to be good for you as a Christian. God's glory. So, church, how do we do this, right? We come down to this question of how we do this. And the first thing I think we can do is live into our calling as in the Imago Dei, as image bearers, right? We're created in God's image for that purpose. And we see this purpose all over Scripture. This is for everybody. This is not that unique thing. This is the general calling, right? We're called to steward God's creation, to care for the poor, the orphan, the widow, the foreigner, to participate in God's justice, to walk in righteousness, called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, consider others better than ourselves. And when we live into that purpose, God calls us very good. Amen. Amen. So, where are you living into that calling right now as an image bearer? How are you recognizing the human image, the dignity that is inherent in your fellow believer, in your fellow person, not just believers? Who or what is flourishing in God's kingdom because of you? Because of you. Who are you discipling? Who are you mentoring? Who are you feeding, clothing, and caring for, and not just your family? The second thing I think that we have to do is that we have to repent of our false identities. Like, what have we placed our identity in other than God? What are we bent toward? Where are we bent? Something that I was bent toward growing up was I was bent toward straight A's, right? I was like, oh my gosh, I gotta be perfect. I gotta be the best. And that identity actually came from my dad. And that came from his dad, right? Like, that was a false identity that we had lived into for generations. And as I talked about before, Pete Scazzaro, he kind of adds to the quote I said before, Jesus may be in your heart, but Grandpa is in your bones. And the task of discipleship is to get Jesus more and more into your bones. Woo, that's good, right? That's good. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a powerful picture for me personally because I come from a family history of addiction. Family history of addiction. And it's a powerful disease, addiction is. And it's something that I am personally bent toward in my family, right? Addiction is literally Grandpa in my bones. And I remember about 10 years ago, I was making what's called a genogram with my counselor. And a genogram is like a big family tree, right? And you have a square for the men and a circle for the women, and you just fill the whole thing out. And I called my parents, and we filled out about 70 different people on this genogram. And then my counselor, he said, okay, now, after you fill this out, bring it back. So I brought it back the next meeting, and he said, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to put a mark in each box, either square or circle, for the person who was addicted. A person experiencing addiction. So I just started to mark, 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 mark. And about 15 minutes later, I got to the end of it, and there were only 2 empty circle or squares out of 70 people in my family history. One was my grandma, Carolee, Emma Carolee. My daughter is named after her. She was an amazing woman of God. And the other was me. That's it. That's how strong addiction runs in my family. 16 cousins, 15 of them into rehab. Just me. That's it. And here's the incredible thing, right? That's a hard story. But I want to honor my mom, who's visiting here today, Kathy Harmon. And I want to honor my dad, who's listening back in Colorado. Because when my parents decided to follow Jesus, they made a choice to break with those generational curses of their families. And part of why I get to stand up here on this stage today and preach to you this morning is because my parents made a choice to follow Jesus. My parents made a choice to repent of their false identities. My parents made a choice not to pass on that generational trauma to me and my sister. Amen? Amen, right? And now, listen to this. Here's the most beautiful part. My girls are the first Fitzgeralds or Harmons that will never have an addicted parent. Amen. That is good news. They're the first ones in that whole family tree. They will never know what that's like. But again, this is where it said, I said, it's God's glory. My parents made a choice to follow Jesus, the first in their family to really do that. And it's to God's glory that we are made new. Jesus loves making all things new. I'm living proof of that here this morning. So where are you bent? In your family, in grandpa, in your bones. It could be in the world, in your job, your social media accounts. Where have you placed your identity other than God? We have to repent of our false identities. And lastly, I'll just say this. This is, again, one of the most important things. We have to abide in Christ to know our true identity. We got to spend time with Jesus to know who God has made us to be. We got to be in his presence daily to soak in God's presence because he is the vine and we are the branches. And without him, we won't bear fruit. So where are you spending your time? In worship, prayer, meditation, solitude, silence. Where are you spending time with Jesus to know your true identity from the Lord? Because this world, as I showed us, this world will tell us lies. Who knows this? This world will tell you lies about who you are. It'll tell you you're not good enough. It'll tell you you're not the right shape. You don't wear the right size clothes. Your skin is the wrong color. You are not smart enough. You are not rich enough. Just the other day, I was listening to a podcast, like a fantasy football podcast, and a commercial came on, and the commercial in the podcast said, "Your retirement is the sum of your life's work." Oh, I almost threw up in my mouth on that walk. My neighbors were like, "Ooh, that guy looks rough. He's having a tough walk over there." Because I literally was like, the sum of my life's work is what's in my retirement account? Good Lord, no. Right? And that's the stuff the world just throws at us all the time. Let me say this right now. I know I'm going too long. I'm sorry. But if my life gets measured in dollars and cents, I have failed as a Christian. If your life is measured in dollars and cents, you have failed as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. Our lives are measured in souls. Our lives are measured in mouths fed, in orphans clothed, in widows cared for, in foreigners welcomed. Our lives are measured by the kingdom and the king. Amen? Our lives are not measured in dollars and cents this morning. I got to preach here this morning. I'm sorry. But this world, it will tell you lies about who you are and what you're worth in the loudest possible voice. But Jesus speaks to us in the still, small voice about who we really are. He says, "You are my beloved. You are my son. You are my daughter. Well done, good and faithful servant. I am well pleased with you. You will break chains. You will paint my kingdom. You are my son and my daughter, and I love you." That's the still small voice that Jesus speaks to us. We have to abide in Christ. And only then will we know that our true identity comes from God. Thank you for your extra time, church. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I just thank you this morning that you do speak to us in that still small voice. That you come to us and you say, "My son, my daughter, I love you. I am well pleased with you. You are created in my image. You are made for more than the world says you are made for." God, I pray this week that we do find our identity in you. Show us, Lord, what we need to repent of. Show us the false identities that we've aligned with, that we've said are our identities, God. God, show us where you are calling us to step further into your kingdom, into our true identity. God, we love you. We worship you. We pray that your kingdom come and your will be done in our hearts and our lives in this place at Pine Lake Covenant Church. We will praise you for your glory and our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.